Amen. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. And we need to recognize again our complete dependence on Jesus Christ. And that song that the team just led you in, that song is a very, very precious song. And I especially like the phrase, holiness is Christ in me. Too many people begin to think it's all about us. It's not about us. It's about Christ in us. And especially in times of stress, at all times, regardless of whether there's stress or not, we need Jesus at all times. And we need to recognize our dependence on Him, but also in times of stress. And we've been doing this little mini-series that's kind of developed and grown a little bit on handling stress. So today is the conclusion, I think. I'm pretty sure. And it's part three, you know. So we began this study a couple of weeks ago on Psalm 46, the anti-stress psalm. Are you stressed? You may be feeling stressed. You might not be feeling stressed right at this point. No one is immune, however, to stress. In fact, stress is a part of life. Some stress is good and some stress not so good. And prolonged stress can become very unhealthy. And it's important for us as Christians to know how to handle stress and how to walk in victory with God through very stressful times. You know, even children experience stress. Children of all ages are taking this COVID and its dangers very seriously. And it is stressing them in ways that you might not know or even notice. But they understand it. You may be feeling stressed over the abnormality of these times and how it is affecting you. But with or without COVID and its attendant effects on our lives, stress is part, natural part, of the human experience. Do you remember a time when you felt stress? Well, maybe that time is right now, and maybe not. But you have felt it. So how did you handle the stress? How are you handling the stress? The psalmist has a great deal to say about it. David well knew about stress and what it meant to trust the Lord in the midst of the most trying of circumstances. I want to review with you some of the selected reading that we started off with from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen and amen. In study number one, we noted the five things that we need to be assured of and that we can be assured of from this psalm in order to deal with strength. First of all, that God is personal. God is our refuge. And He is personally concerned with our individual situations and He is attentive to them. And He also never forsakes, especially in times of trouble. He is at work in ways that we don't even know or see often. Secondly, God is our refuge, and that's the overall message of the psalm. God is our safe place. He is our refuge. God is also our strength. When the pressures are greater than your strength, you need to ask for more strength. You know, one of the big differences between a North American and an African, we were in Nigeria for a number of years, and we learned this in a very practical way. In North America, when a burden comes on a person's life, they pray and they ask God to remove the burden. In Africa, what they pray for is a stronger back so that they can bear the burden. And I think that's the point. God is our strength. He gives us his strength. And that, in effect, lightens the load. God is our ever-present help in trouble. The psalmist makes certain that we don't miss this point, that he is present. There is never a point when he is not present. He is our help. And then his grace is abundant, sufficient, and never-ending. Those were the assurances that we learned. The psalmist painted a graphic picture of the abundant supply of grace in that verse that we looked at last week. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. And the river of God's presence and grace is a wonderful place to sit for a while, as we did last Sunday. These are our assurances. But what do we do when the stresses come? What do we do? The psalmist has some answers to that question. Six things that we should do when the stresses come. Here's number one. The very first thing, be still. Be still? That's a strange thing to do. It's a very difficult thing to do. Our natural instinct when stuff happens is to react. It's that fight or flight, you know. It's the lash out tendency. It's the I want to react and I want to take immediate action. I have to do something. But the psalmist says the very first thing that we need to do is to be still. Now, don't misunderstand. This doesn't mean do nothing. This is an active stillness. Now you're going, oh man, Pastor Smart, he's gone a little nuts. Because active and stillness do not go together. They just don't seem to fit. Well, in fact, they do. I'll give you an example from Moses. Moses and the children of Israel, they had been given permission to leave Egypt. They were on their escape route out of Egypt. There were upwards of 2 million of them traveling. Can you just imagine the logistics of that? Along with their flocks and herds and wagon loads. Pharaoh, as he saw their dust in the distance, changed his mind about letting them go, and he's chasing them. And now they're trapped because they're standing on the edge of the Red Sea. So they've got the sea in front of them. They're surrounded by canyons. They're in this deep valley. There's mountains on both sides of them. They can't go right. They can't go left. They can't go forward. And they can't go backwards because the chariots are coming. They're trapped. Talk about stress. Nowhere to go. No escape. So in fear, they cried out to Moses, "What have you done?" Moses answered, "Stand still, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to stand still." That was the first thing. Stand still. And standing still is a test of faith. It's a test in whom you have put your trust. Some trust in chariots, Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. When the troubles and the troubles are overwhelming and the stresses seem too great, here's the first thing to do. Be still. Be still. And then there's an activity. This is the second thing you do. And know that I am God. Know that I am God. It's an active knowing. It's a personal experience of know that I am God. The statement is declaring, first of all, the sovereignty of God, that he is, in fact, the ruler. And he is the one who is able to see us through, even though it may seem hopeless, even though all may seem lost. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. What the psalmist is saying here is that the real action to take is to let God be God. to allow God to do his work, that he will work it out. For in the stillness, it's in the stillness, it's in the times of stillness when we're still and we're quiet, that that still small voice of God speaks to us and directs us. See, it's a matter of, first of all, getting perspective. It's letting God be just who he is. He is God. And it keeps you from the petty things. And it keeps you from self-pity. It keeps you from the poor me. It's no longer about you when you get the right perspective. It's about what God can do and what God will do. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, the greatest need in times of anxiety or times is solitude with God. And it's quiet. Be still and know that I am God. I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's the second verse. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. So I want to invite you for a moment just to be still before God and to sing these verses along with the team. Just feel the stress diminished as you followed along, maybe even sang along with that song. Step one, be still. Step two, know that I am God. Step three, remember what the Lord has done. Verse 8, come and see the works of the Lord. And that's an invitation, first of all, to recall the things that God has done, to take time to review the previous workings of the Lord in your life, to recall his interventions in your life, to recall his great grace to you on many, many occasions, to recall the times when you've needed his strength and he's given you his strength and he's seen you through the tough spots. Remember that the Lord has proven himself over and over and over, and he will do it again and again and again, just as he has in times past. This is one of the best ways to keep Satan from capitalizing on your stress. Oh, he will. If you let him, he'll capitalize on it. He wants to use the situation to lie to you about God. He wants to tell you that you're all on your own and that there's no way out and that God didn't really say this. God didn't really mean this when his word says. Yes, God means everything that he has said. Reviewing God's past workings help keep us focused on the knowledge that he is presently at work in our lives, just as he has been in the past. Come and remember. That also means to look in the present. Look for his hand at work. Come and see the works of the Lord. It's in the present tense. See what God is doing. It carries the idea of an anticipation. Even though we can't see it, you know, it's kind of like being in a fog, but we know God is doing something, and he'll show us what we need to know in the times that we need to know it. But it carries the idea of anticipation, that God is at work. It carries the idea of a certain expectation of seeing God's hand at work and seeing us through whatever the situation might be. You know, you may not always see it. You may not always understand it. But know this, God is at work. His hand is on you. And he is overseeing your situation. The fifth step to take is to trust. Trust that he will provide your need. In verses 4 and 5, he is sufficient. He will provide for your need. This comes out of the assurances that we have looked at. See, trust is the action part of the assurances. The psalmist paints here a beautiful picture of the Lord's abundant supply and presence. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. And that river, that water, that speaks of abundant joy, that speaks of God's abundant supply, of his healing power in our lives, of life, of salvation, of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ in our lives, and of the presence of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit. The scene here in the background behind this verse is of a city under siege. And in order to survive, a city needs an ample water supply. If the water runs out, they'll soon be defeated. But if the water supply is plenty, then they will be strong. So the picture here is of an ample supply, of God's supply, of what we need. That if you trust the Lord for his provision, the point is you will and can never be defeated. In every situation we face in life, the Lord's message to us is this: my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 reads, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." The sixth step is the exact opposite, if you will, of the first one, because it's now the step that means take action in faith, right? Which you can't take unless you are first still before God and you take these other steps. Step six is take action in faith. In other words, whatever God tells you to do, do it. There is a time to stand still. And there is a time to act on the basis of faith, not on the basis of, you know, whatever we think, on the basis of faith. Moses told the people trapped at the water's edge with nowhere to go, "Stand still." And they stood still. And then the Lord told Moses, "Tell them to move on." Move on where? You know, the water's in front of them. "Tell them to move on. Raise your staff and stretch your hand over the sea to divide the water." Now they had to take action in faith, and they had to move toward the very thing that was blocking their path. They did it, and the rest is history. God parted the sea, and they crossed on dry ground. Imagine what it must have been like with the water walled up like this on both sides. They crossed on dry ground, and Pharaoh's army was destroyed in its pursuit. There is a time to stand still, and there is a time to act on the basis of faith and what God is saying that we've been able to hear as we've been still. And even when that action makes no sense, humanly speaking, even when that action is not logical, see, our logic and God's logic aren't the same, right? In the Old Testament period, time period called the Judges, It was a time characterized by, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, that kind of speaks of our modern day. People would turn away from God, and he would withdraw his help and protection. The enemies would come in and oppress them, and they would cry out to God. And God would respond by raising up a judge who would then rescue them. And then there would come a time of peace, and then the cycle would begin again as they would turn away from God and do what was right in their own eyes without regard for God. Judges chapter 6 and following is the story of Gideon. The people, it describes the people as doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, the Lord had allowed the Midianites to oppress them. The Midianites were so oppressive that the people had to run and hide in the mountain caves for fear of their lives. The angel of the Lord came to Gideon, who was secretly thrashing wheat, hiding from the Midianites who would come and steal the grain if they knew it was there. So the Lord came and said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon replied, "If the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened?" Now maybe you've asked the same kind of a question when bad stuff happens to you. Well, if the Lord is with me, why is this going on? The Lord did not answer that question, except the reiteration that the Lord was with him. Now note, they are the ones who had turned away from the Lord. The ultimate source of their difficulty was by their own hand and their own doing. But the Lord heard their cry for help, and now he was responding. The Lord said to Gideon, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of the hand of the Midianites." Gideon, he must have kind of looked at himself and looked around and thinking about what the Lord was saying to him. And he replied, "But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you." Essentially, that's all Gideon needed to know. So he said to Gideon, "Go in the strength that you have," and the promise was that the Lord would do the rest. So Gideon raised an army, 32,000 men. Was the army that he raised, and the Lord came to Gideon and he said, "Too many." So the option was given that whoever was afraid to go and fight, they could leave. 10,000 left, so they were left with 22,000 men willing to go and fight. Oh, 22,000 left, sorry, math can sometimes mess me up. 22,000 left, so they're left with 10,000. But 10,000 was still too many. So they were put to another test, and out of that test, 300 were selected to go up against the Midianites and their allies, who numbered like a swarm of locusts. It is estimated there was over 100,000 of them. So can you imagine 300 against 100,000? You might have wanted to have settled for the 32,000, but the Lord said too many. You might have questioned whether you really kind of wanted to try it with the 10,000. But here, it's down to 300. But the Lord promised. So with a torch, an empty jar, a trumpet, and a mighty shout, and the help of the Lord, the enemy was routed and destroyed. It's a marvelous story. So go to the book of Judges and read that story. Do you think the odds were against them? Only by appearance. Only by human logic. But the Lord was with them. And when the Lord is with you, there are no odds, folks. Only certain victory. Think the odds are against you? Think again. If you are trusting the Lord, and you can take whatever action the Lord calls you to, take that action. Because you can take the action the Lord calls you to. Put your confidence in His strength, not yours. The point is that God does His part. But he asks us to do our part as well. So our part is to first be still as an act of trust in the presence of the Lord and know that He is God. Surrender yourself to His sovereign care and allow God to be God. Remember His faithfulness in times past and let that help you remember that just as He has helped you in the past, He will help you in the present. And look for His hand at work in the present. And trust in His ability to supply your need, whatever that may be. And if God is calling you to an action, take whatever action He is calling you to. See, when we trust Him, we can say, regardless of our circumstances, it is well. It is well with my soul. Regardless of the stresses that have borne in upon you in your life, as a believer, you can still be in the place where you can lift your heart toward heaven and say, it is well. It is well with my soul. In a few moments, we will join together in singing that song. But there is a story behind that hymn that many of you may not know. Horatio Spafford, he knew all about the good times. He was a wealthy businessman in Chicago. But he knew times of great stress. He lost much of his property in the Great Chicago Fire. It was just gone. And then a little while later, as he sent his wife and his two daughters to England, they were all to go together, but he had some pressing business that needed him to stay back for a little while, so he put them on board a ship, and across the ocean they went to England for a holiday. And he got word from his wife later, a telegram, that was simply these words, saved alone. And the story was that the ship in mid-ocean somewhere had sunk and taking his two daughters with them and his wife barely survived. So he got on board the next ship that he could, and he's sailing across the ocean. And the captain at one point came to him and he said, we think this is about the place where your daughters went down with the ship. And in that time of incredible grief that most of us can't even begin to imagine the depths of, he sat down and he penned these words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul.
The clouds be rolled back.
our God and our Father, we say amen and amen. And we thank you for your presence and your help, and that you indeed are our refuge. And so we pray upon your people that the God of hope to fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, whom we love, and we love more than life itself. Amen. God bless you.